Chapter 3. We'll study from there in a moment. It's tough news that Everett had to announce. We heard it just about it just before we left the Smith's house. Not really words. But I will say that events like that are what tell me why we need more series like this one, because more and more people need to hear about Jesus Christ, because He's what gives hope. And if He's not the answer, He has the answer for times like this. And I pray for all those involved, especially those having to work it, and all the family, that that the Lord will be with them. I want to start reading in Matthew chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 13. I want to say a word of thanks and appreciation for those who are here tonight, and some of you've been here every night. And again, I know routines, and I know a long week gets longer. Many of you bringing young children and relatives, and I appreciate it. It is not lost on me. For those who have fed and taken care of me this week, Mr. Black let me know the secret was y'all are playing Stuff the Preacher this week. You're doing really good job. If your point is to make me miserable, being so full, job well done, because it's been spectacular. And I want to say, I know, again, that's extra effort, that's extra work. Some of you prepared food for the potluck before the week even began. And I just want you to know that all that effort's not lost on me, and I appreciate those of you that have contributed in that way. I want to start reading in Matthew chapter 3. Let's start in verse 13. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answering said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdom of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and the old angels came and began to minister to him. You ever wonder about what the life of Jesus looked like, or what Jesus himself looked like in his youth? What kind of child was Jesus? How did he behave? What did he look like? And we don't know much. Scripture does not reveal very much. It would all be speculation. But there was a time when Jesus, who was God in the flesh, was a little person. I wonder what he looked like. I wonder how he acted. We are told that one time, as his family went to the temple, after that was over, the family leaves to go home, and somewhere after leaving, they recognize he's not in the group anymore. They thought perhaps he was with other family members, and I'm sure with the usual amount of parental concern at losing a young one, they rush back to find him. They find him in the temple. He's 12 years old. What did he look like? I don't know. But we do know that when the Bible says that when his family finds him, his response to the family is, why are you doing this? What are you so worried about? Don't you understand? I must be about my father's business. He's 12 years old when he does that. And then we lose sight of him until this passage we just read. What kind of teenager was Jesus? With all the impulses and things that come along with that age. We know that he was tempted in all points as are we, yet he was without sin. What kind of son do you think Jesus was? You have to imagine pretty respectful. Was he a homebody? Was he adventurous? We just don't know. We do know, Scripture says in Luke 2 verse 52, that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He was a good person. And as our text opens tonight, he comes to John when John is baptizing people, and he asks John to baptize him. And John says, who am I to baptize you? You need to baptize me. And you can see in that John already recognizes the kind of person that Jesus is. And Jesus says, no, we need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Which means, I think I want folks to see that all the while, we're going to do what God says to do no matter what. We're going to fulfill all righteousness. And so he was baptized. And when he comes up out of the water, God speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And everything that Jesus has done is pointing back to the Father. And again, is about this fulfilling all righteousness. And I want you to see in this, and I appreciate the songs, Have You Seen Jesus My Lord? That song, Exalted, is my favorite. I almost thought about throwing Jared another curveball and saying, can we sing that at the end again? Because I'd love to walk through that song together. It's one of my favorites. It's got a very powerful message. I think I'm going to let the man off the hook. One night, the guy deserves a break. One night. But I want you to see the singleness of Jesus' mission. He knew why he had come. Why was he baptized? To fulfill all righteousness. And look at his devotion to his Father. When he was just 12 years old, he was saying, I must be about my Father's business. And what that says is from 12 to 30, even though it's not recorded, what it means is that Jesus was about his Father's business. We just don't have it recorded. But I want you to see his devotion to the Father very early on. And so as he starts his mission, as he starts preaching and teaching and performing miracles, and people are coming to him in droves, and he's doing all these things, and people are bringing sick people so he could touch them and heal them, I want you to see his respect for the mission that he had and for the people. He said, I have come to seek and save the lost. You remember in Luke 15 when the Pharisees are criticizing him for eating with certain people, and he tells the parable of a shepherd. He tells the parable of a lost coin. He tells the parable of a lost boy. And all three of those stories are showing Jesus came to seek what was lost. That was his mission the whole time. And I want you to see him in his devotion doing what he came to do. He never lost sight of that. Something else I want you to see is his disgust at what religion had become, or what religion had been reduced to in this day. I want you to see what he says to the people in comparison to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 6. He says, I don't want you to be like them. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father. When you give, you don't do it like they do it. You don't sound a trumpet. You don't try to draw attention to yourself. When you pray, I don't want you to make up words. I don't want you to just try to make it longer. I don't want you to try to put on airs like some high speaker. There's more to religion than that. And when you fast, I don't want you to parade your sorrow and walk around in sackcloth and ash so everybody knows what's going on. He saw through all of that, that performance, the show, and he was disgusted. I said, I don't want you worshiping like that. Worship starts in the heart. Worship that's not motivated by the correct heart is worthless worship. And so if you're going to worship me, I want you to worship me in spirit and in truth. You reach down to the core of what you really are, and then you offer to God from that place. Two different times, on two different occasions, he overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple, saying, you're not going to make my father's house a den of robbers. We're not going to make this about merchandise. We're not going to try to make money off of people. This is not the appropriate place to do that. You can see Jesus' disgust at what religion had been reduced to. And Matthew 23, all those stinging rebukes, all those woes he placed on the Pharisees and the way they had distorted religion. All those things are sending people in the wrong direction. And that's not religion or worship at all. In contrast to that, I want you to also see his love for the people. You know, Jesus felt for the Pharisees who were mistaken as well. And I do not believe that when he rebuked the Pharisees, that his intention was just to beat and flail upon them. They were intended, his rebukes were intended to get them to turn back to the right, to return to true religion, which begins in the heart. He wanted that for them. And some synagogue rulers were converted. Some Pharisees were actually converted. And I want you to see the marvelous feeling that and emotions he felt for the underprivileged. Again, we're studying the Gospel of Mark right now at home. And we're only at about chapter 9. And we've had just, you know, it's miracle after miracle after miracle. And it kind of grabs you immediately this and immediately that. And you're working through those. And you have to be touched by the story of that woman and the way that Scripture records that she has suffered at the hands of doctors. She's had this flow of blood for years. And she spent all the money that she's had trying to correct that problem and to no effect. And showing a marvelous picture of faith, she risks in the crowd reaching out and touching him. And something that Mark records is she felt something. It records that Jesus felt the power going from him. That's some kind of stuff. And then he looks around and says, who touched me? And his disciples are like, what do you mean who touched you? There's a bunch of people around. And they find out, you know, that it was her. And don't you know it felt good for Jesus to say, your faith is great. And her blood issue be resolved. Or how about when those four friends of that lame man carry him up on top of a roof, dig through the ceiling and lower that man down to Jesus. And Jesus tells that man to take up his pallet and walk. The blind people, the lame people, the sick people, the hurting people, he loves the people. He loves them. And he loves them in spite of where they are or who they are. You don't have to be somebody great to receive the love of Jesus. And that's what Luke 15 is all about. When he rebukes the Pharisees because they have the audacity to say, he's eating with sinners. Doesn't he know what kind of people they are? He says, let me tell you some stories to get your mind right about that. Let me tell you about a shepherd who leaves 99 sheep to go find the one. And when he finds it, he puts it up on his shoulder and he carries it back to the flock. And there's rejoicing when that takes place. Let me tell you about a woman who loses a coin and turns her house upside down to find it. And angels rejoice when a sinner is found. And let me tell you about a lost boy who goes off and demands his inheritance, goes off and squanders it, is in a hog pen. And I want you to see the picture of the father, Jesus says. A father who sees the boy from a long distance. Why? Because he was looking for him from a long distance. And when he sees the boy, he rushes to the boy and he kisses him repeatedly and he kills the fatted calf. That's how much God cares about lost people. And oh, by the way, let me tell you about an older brother. That instead of rejoicing that his brother had come home is bitter and contempt and wonders, where's my stuff at? It's not those who are whole who need a physician, Jesus said. The point is not that the Pharisees were okay. That was a rebuke. That was a statement of rebuke. And again, in this theme of his love for the people, how about as he's entering the city and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, I wish I could gather you to my chest like a mother hen gathering chicks under her wings. I want to protect you. I want to help you go to heaven. But most of you, you're just not even interested. I wish I could just do that." And he's weeping as he does that. He feels for the people. He has compassion on the people. And consider as his entourage is walking along and he happens to look up and here's this short guy in a tree. And he says, "Zacchaeus, come down from there. I'm going to your house today." And changes the man's life. Jesus didn't forget anybody. He saw everybody. He felt for everybody, no matter who they were or what their stature in life. And also, I want you to see his timely admonitions, even for those who were closest to him. The Lord had to love Peter. You know that. And Peter, you know, passionate Peter, emotional Peter, but Peter getting egg on his face regularly. And a lot of times his impulses would lead him to say the right stuff and the good stuff, and he'd say it first, but he messed up a couple of times. He confesses Jesus as the Christ. And then he turns right around when Jesus talks about that he's going to have to suffer and die and says, "Surely, Lord, that's not going to happen." And Jesus says to him, even though he loves him, "Get out of the way, Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You're getting in the way. You don't understand what you're saying, Peter. And until you do, be quiet, son." He rebukes Martha too, doesn't he? "Martha, you're too busy and you're worried about stuff. You're worrying and fretting over the wrong kind of things." Jesus understood that house duties need to be done. Jesus understands the nature of hospitality and its importance and the work that's behind it. He knows all that. But he also knew he was only going to be there a short while longer. And Mary has chosen the good thing. And that was an admonition about priorities. And these were to the people that Jesus loved. And you know, that's the way we're all supposed to be. Our rebukes and our admonitions are not just reserved for our enemies, but it's reserved for those that we love as well. And I want you to see him willing to admonish those that he loved. And for those who may not have been able to be with us on Sunday, I want you to see him in his reaction to his trials. I cannot picture in my mind. I can't fathom. I can picture it. I don't like to. The horrible way that Jesus was treated by a ragtag bunch of malicious thugs. And what kind of sorry individual spits on the Son of God? Can you imagine? Can you imagine somebody walking up to Jesus who is God, who is the Son of God, and says, "You think you're somebody?" And takes that crown of thorns And presses it down on his head to the point that he's bleeding from his head. Can you really imagine that? And for the blood to spurt out and run down his face and into his beard, that's hard to picture. And you think that there'd be a certain amount of human decency that would stop something like this. But these people, with the devil's help, have conjured up these hideous, hateful, bitter feelings for this man. And they were going to destroy him one way or another. And a lot of people have been treated horribly. Jesus is not the first, nor is he the last. A lot of other people had been crucified as well for various things. He was crucified between... Jesus is not the only person to be crucified. What makes it different is never was the Son of God crucified. The one that we're told never sinned. Never had an ill feeling towards anyone. He never recommended something that wasn't for that person's good. He never restricted anything without it being at their best interest that was at heart. Yet in spite of the way that he treated people, they drug him down the cobblestone street and hung him on a tree. And then they made fun of him. They mocked him, they taunted him, they gave him vinegar to drink. This is Jesus. Do you see him there? This is the Messiah we're talking about. And before it even got to that point, remember again his determination in the garden. Nobody ever felt what Jesus felt in the garden that evening. He is the only begotten God who is bowed under the fact that he is about to face the unloading of the sins of the world upon his head. There is a fascinating study. It's a great study to study the word propitiation, which is a satisfying of God's wrath, and to look at Old Testament passages about drinking the cup of God's wrath. And that's the cup he's talking about. Father, let this cup pass from me. This me receiving and drinking to the dregs, the cup of your wrath, the wrath of God being poured out upon him. He is about to go to the cross and die a death that is horrible for anyone, but especially for someone of his stature and his mercy and his grace. Here is Jesus bowed down saying to God, I know you can't do it, but I sure wish you could. Spare me this if there's any other way. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And you do understand that there was no other way. You do understand that there is no other way for the sins of the world to be forgiven without the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was and is God. There was no other way, and so he went to the cross. And I hope you see in that his love for us. And look, if you will, remember, consider again, see him at his resurrection. I'm just a human being. I'm an imperfect man. My wife can tell you repeatedly that that is the case. I don't have control of my passions the way Jesus did. But I wouldn't have done it the way he did it. If I had been nailed to a cross made from a tree that I spoke into existence, hung there by people that I created, and then I died there and I was dumped into the bowels of the earth, into a tomb with blood and spit in my beard and all over my body. My body been beaten and savagely treated and dumped into the ground. When I was resurrected, I think I would have paid some visits. All right, Pilate. All right, Sanhedrin. And I'd have popped up and said, do you see me? I'm alive here. Do you see what you're looking at? Pilate, you ask, what is truth? You're looking at it, buddy. And those of you that call these illegal trials, even by your standards and your laws, you that had this in your heart, I want you to see me. And you angry mob who consented to the whole thing and shouted, crucify, you wanted me dead. Well, now here I am. By the hands of ungodly men, I want you to see what you did, and now I'm back. You don't think there was any emotion in Peter's words on the day of Pentecost when he said those words? This man was handed over by you into the hands of godless men. This Jesus whom you have crucified is both Lord and Christ. But that's not what Jesus does. Instead, he appears to Mary, who for whatever reason, maybe because of the tears that were in her eyes, doesn't even recognize him at first until he speaks her name. He spends an entire day with two random guys we don't know hardly anything about on the road to Emmaus. What was accomplished by that? Well, what he wanted accomplished. Are you impressed with the fact that Jesus came and he lowered himself and he walked around with the little people? The forgotten people, the lonely people. Let the children come, he would say. Jesus loved us. He loved everybody. And Jesus said some things. And this, is again, is the reason for the sermon. It's the reason for the series. But I'm concerned that too often we rush to the Acts of the Apostles or we rush to the end of the New Testament when we ought to start at the beginning by seeing Jesus. And if you have seen all the things that we've talked about this week, if you've seen who Jesus was and what he did, if you understand the magnificence of who and what Jesus was, then you won't have any trouble listening to what he says. That's the way that the apostles thought. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Jews require a sign. Greeks want wisdom. But we preach the cross of Christ, foolishness to both of them, but to those of us believe, reconciliation. It's all about Jesus, folks. And if you understand about the man, then you'll have no problem with his plan for your life. If you understand the magnificence of Jesus Christ, then you won't have any problem listening and doing what he tells you to do. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's the order. Can you see the Ethiopian eunuch riding in his chariot? His mind abuzz at the things that he's heard that has taken place and the teaching that's been going around that day of Pentecost. And here he is in his chariot on his way home. And Philip joins him in the chariot. And we know from Acts chapter 8 that the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from Isaiah 53. About that lamb that was silent before the shears and didn't utter a word. And he says, do you understand what you're reading? Well, how can I, he says, unless somebody teach me. Is the prophet speaking of himself or somebody else? And the text records that beginning at that place, he preached Jesus to him. And whatever that conversation included, the next verse, the Ethiopian eunuch says, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? He says, if you believe, you may. When you believe Jesus is the Christ, you understand you have no choice but to believe and do what he tells you to do. And folks, there's all kinds of places we could go with that tonight. I'm not going to take that time, and I'm going to let that application be yours. But the Lord has a lot of things to say about how we treat one another. A lot of information on that, and that seems to be what we mess up the most. He's got a lot to say about sacrifice, and he's got a lot to say about priorities, and he's got a lot to say about worship, and he's got a lot to say about, man, look what's waiting for you as motivation. But it's my belief that if you have truly seen Jesus, then you won't have any problem making whatever changes to your life that his word demands. And to illustrate that very quickly, back to his temptation that we started with. As he begins his human ministry, I want you to please see from Jesus and what we read that he understood that his relationship with the Father was of far greater value than anything that the world could offer. It was of far greater value than any human satisfaction. Change these stones to bread. You can't live by bread alone. If you don't have the things that proceed from the mouth of God, you can't live. Do you see that? Do you believe that? Do you live that? Jesus' life was regulated entirely by what he read in the Word of God. It is written, he said, three times with every temptation. He was familiar with God's Word. He was familiar with what it says. And what this example says to me is that God's Word was so much a part of his life, so much a part of everything that he was, that everything he did, every activity, every thought was a demonstration of his knowledge of God's Word and how it ought to change his life. What I see from Matthew 4 is that Jesus felt the need to apply God's word to every situation and every temptation. And no matter what the devil might have thrown at him, he was not afraid to confront that old devil with the simple words of, "It is written." And because that's what he did, that's what I should do. And it doesn't matter what the devil throws at me, no matter what temptation, no matter how he tries to distract me, no matter what trial comes my way, it is written. It doesn't matter what it's going to cost me in family relationships. It doesn't matter what's going to cost me in my job. It doesn't matter what. If Jesus says go this way, I'm going this way. Because it is written. Shortly after this event, he takes his three disciples who were bound to be leaders. They go up on the mountain. The mountain of transfiguration, and a great light appears, and God speaks from heaven. And you remember what he said? This is my beloved son. hear ye him. Listen to him. If you want someone to obey the gospel, teach them what the gospel is. It's Jesus Christ, the man of Galilee, the resurrected God, the one who died for us. Praise his high and holy name. If you want to get prepared to sing our song of invitation, if you've never obeyed the gospel, if you know Jesus and maybe you've been interested about some things, we want to offer this time for you to kind of consider where you are and consider what you're doing and how can you just walk away from all of this? This is Jesus we're talking about. And I'm not just talking about being baptized. That's something you need to do. But this is Jesus we're talking about. And your forgiveness is entirely dependent upon your relationship with Him. Your whole life and the purpose of why we're here is completely dependent upon your listening to Him. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Then if you do, how can you leave here without acting upon what He's asked you to do? And for those who are Christians already, where is Jesus in your plans? Where does He fit in your life? I heard a man say one time that statement of that we need to make Jesus Lord of our life is the most absurd thing we could ever say. I understand what we mean by that, but it's absurd to say you need to make Jesus Lord of your life. Because folks, He's Lord of your life whether you want to believe it or not. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord whether you recognize Him as that or not. The difference is whether you recognize that before that time comes or not. That's the value. God help us all to see Jesus. To see our magnificent Lord and all that He's done for us. And then to conduct ourselves accordingly. If we can assist you in any way, won't you come as together we stand and while we sing.